Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ who are part of God's heavenly family through faith alone. It was in October of 1517 when Martin Luther began the Reformation, when he nailed 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Starting off with questions about the role of indulgences and forgiveness in the Roman Catholic teaching. And 4 years later, Luther was still at it, writing more and more, and he caught the eye of the Emperor Charles V. Because what started there in Little Wittenberg, Germany, was making worldwide effects. That in Charles V's empire, that there were divisions happening within the Catholic Church and within his very own empire. Now, the emperor knew that there were some threats coming in from the countries around, and he wanted his people to be unified, to be together, and to have Martin Luther and all of his books writing. He wouldn't stand for it. So he decided to see Luther for himself, and he called for a diet, an official government meeting, to happen in the city of Worms. And it was then, in 1521, when Martin Luther came to Emperor Charles V and the official representative of the Catholic Church, the city of Worms, he came to a table that was piled high with all of his different books that Luther had written. The emperor had one question for him. Do you recant what you have written? Would Luther take back the clear biblical truths that he was explaining in his words so that there may be unity in the empire again? Martin Luther, he didn't give the answer that the emperor was expecting. He didn't say yes. He didn't quite say no either. He went on with three different qualifying answers and then a big old speech on top of everything to explain why he was giving such a long-winded and complicated answer. When you get home from church today, I invite you to look through those words, to look up Luther and the Diet of Worms and to see all those different words that he spoke. But if you want to summarize what he was saying all about, listen to his closing words, to his closing statement. That I, that is Luther, am bound by the scriptures I have quoted. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. Even if it would cost Luther his very own life, he would not take back what he had written. What could empower Luther to stand before the emperor, to stand before the Roman Catholic Church, to say such a defiant stance? It was his faith. His faith in the Word of God. And what God's word promises through that faith. You hear a lot of times in the world that it's important to have faith, that when you're undergoing something really difficult, that you just need to believe and you'll get over the hardship. But what I wonder is, what is it that makes a person's faith powerful in the first place? It's the object in which you trust. Say, for example, that you had found some really awesome plane tickets flying out of Phoenix. And the only thing you need to do is to get to the airport in Phoenix, and you're golden. But there's one problem. The car that you drive can barely make it across Tucson. So to make it up to Phoenix, going on the highway with the traffic and the brakes and the heat and everything, it's just simply not going to happen. It doesn't matter how strong your faith is in your junker of a car, because it's not going to get up to Phoenix in time. Because faith is only as good as this object that it trusts in. So when life gets tough, or when times are different than you would expect, who do you go to for help? Where does your faith trust? So easy to look to ourselves. How we give up sleep so we can work extra hours, or we can meet that deadline that is pouring over us. How we rely on our education or our skills to get our feet in the door, to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We log into our bank's online banking to see that emergency fund is just sitting there nice and ready to be tapped if it ever needs to be. These are wise things to do. But don't let your faith trust in them alone, because they will fail you eventually. And when they fail you, it's not going to be fun. Rather than build your faith on something that cannot be trusted with eternity, rather build your faith on the foundation that can never be taken away. Build your faith on the rock that is Christ. It seems like such a simple thing to say, something we hear so often that should be common sense, but it's important to remind ourselves continually to build our faith on Christ and on Christ alone. This is what the Apostle Paul is doing in the verses that we read with Romans chapter 4. Where he's reminding the Christians there to build their faith on Christ alone. Did you notice when we read earlier that Paul talks a lot about circumcision? Seems a little bit strange for people in today's time. But when you go back to Paul's time, see, a number of the Christians that came from Jewish background, and as a generality, the Jewish people were very quick to put their trust in what was done to them in their circumcision. Some believing that just because they were circumcised, that they were automatically going to heaven, regardless of how they lived, because they came from Abraham's flesh and blood. This is the idea that Paul is writing against. And as we read in our first lesson, that Abraham's faith wasn't justified as, or wasn't credited as righteousness because he was circumcised. Rather, it's the other way around. First, Abraham's faith was credited as righteousness because he believed God's wonderful promises. And then, as a sign of that promise, circumcision was given, to be that seal of what the Lord had promised to do for Abraham. Putting it in another way, if circumcision were the cart and Abraham's faith were the horse, the Jewish people were putting the cart before the horse and putting their faith in the wrong object. Because Christ alone is the object of our faith and whom we build entirely on. This past week of Vacation Bible School, the children have been learning that lesson very well for all 5 days here. To build on the rock that is Christ, because he is the foundation that no storms, no winds, nothing can ever tear down. This idea that Paul is talking about in the first two verses of what he wrote. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. those who trust in God. In God alone are saved through faith alone. If they try to receive faith by living according to the law, by what they do, by placing their faith in something else, well, their faith has no object. It is as trustworthy as a junker of a car you may try to drive to Phoenix. But more than that, when we misplace our faith in something else, we're also telling God what it is that we think about Him. Do you ever get frustrated when you give a helpful suggestion to somebody that you know will make the situation better, but nobody listens to you? How much more do we insult God when we hear the very words of life spoken to us, and we don't trust them? We don't put our faith in them. Not just talking about salvation and the forgiveness of sins, but even when the day of trouble comes, will we go to the Lord for deliverance so that we may honor Him? Will we go to ourselves and end up the worse for it? It's this word of God that even though we continually misplace our trust or may not believe as fully as we should or as we know that we ought to, that our Lord continues to tell us how and why Jesus is the rock of our faith. Our Lord, He never misplaced His faith. He never lost an opportunity. He missed an opportunity to tell others about the rock-solid foundation we have in God's Word. But more than that, it's in God's Word that in spite of who we are, that our faith is credited as righteousness. Not because we have kept the law in partial way or because we have our faith in something else. It is entirely because of Jesus, who has died the death that we ungodly deserve, who died on the cross, the punishment for those who have misplaced faith, who rose from the dead to show that He is the rock of our faith that can never be torn aside or ever put away. So build your faith on the rock that is Christ alone. Because when your faith is centered on Him, it is then that you receive all of God's wonderful blessings. When you think of a blessed life, what comes to mind? Probably something like a life that's pretty easy. Maybe there's no stress because work doesn't really stress you out or your health problems aren't really afflicting you anymore. Where friends and family people just get along so there's no drama when we go places. Or that we don't need a penny pinch everywhere we go because there's enough money for what we want and what we need. These are blessings. But they're not the greatest blessing that our Lord gives us through faith. Listen how King David describes what the greatest blessing is. When he writes in Psalm 32, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." Why does King David single out the forgiveness of sins as his greatest blessing of all? He was one of the mightiest rulers that the nation of Israel ever had. Riches beyond our wildest imagination. The Lord even promised that He would send His Son through His descendants 1,000-some years later. Yet out of all the blessings that David has, he singles out the forgiveness of sins. It's because he knows that the greatest blessing isn't found in the things of this world. It is found right here. doesn't matter who we are. If we are a mighty king or a lowly beggar, if our faith has been built on Christ since the day of our baptism, or even much more recent, each and every one of us sins. And if God were to count our sins against us, we wouldn't even last 1 second. But our Lord doesn't count our sins against us. He's covered us in Christ's righteousness and washed them away at the blood that Jesus has poured out for you and for me. Through faith, we receive this wonderful blessing, the forgiveness of sins, and from that blessing flows every other blessing that God gives us. King David knew this for himself. And he simply skimmed the pages of Old Testament history to see that for all the good that he did, there was a lot of bad that he did as well. The Lord didn't keep coming back and forgiving David's sins because he had done something right as king, or that he had done something for God. Because of God's grace and through faith, that David's sins were washed away each and every time. Martin Luther knew how critical faith is in the life of a Christian. When he stood before Emperor Charles V there at the Diet of Worms, would he choose the emperor and put his faith at risk, or would he choose God and put his life at risk? Luther correctly chose God, because his faith was worth more than his life. But more than that, a life in this world without faith is really no life at all. But a life with faith means that there is life to follow. Martin Luther knew this. So he stood on his faith, despite the cost, what it might have costed him. Do you know how important your faith is for you? It's the instrument through which God gives you his blessings that's found on Christ alone. If we try to get this by relying on ourselves or by trusting in something else, our faith is futile. For as Paul says, if we depend on the law, if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing. And the promise is worthless because the law brings wrath. It's only through faith and faith alone that we receive God's wonderful blessings. So make every effort to feed your faith and build always on the rock that is Christ. Come to him in his word, whether it be Bible studies at church or in a daily devotional at home. Treasure the waters of your baptism when the Lord brought you into his heavenly family, when the word and the water worked together and the Holy Spirit was there present to give you that faith. Regularly come to the Lord's Supper so you may receive his forgiveness in yet another way and have his blessings given to you again. For these are the means of grace that our Holy Spirit works through, to feed our faith and to keep us strong in the faith, built always on Christ. And also teach the little ones among you, maybe children or grandchildren, nieces or nephews, cousins, you name it. Even when there isn't a vacation Bible school being offered here at church. Because the more you get into God's word and apply it to your heart, the greater your faith will become. So when you have to choose every day, if you will follow the world or your God, you'll be all the more equipped to say with Luther, who said at the Diet of Worms, I am bound by scriptures that I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen.